Hey, good morning, everyone. Thank you, Ali. That was so encouraging. And we're just so thankful, as my family, H2O International, that you listened to God's call and joined our team. It was so awesome serving with you. And we're so excited that you're able to now become a doctor. But even more than all those things, it's just, I don't know where you are. I'm trying to see you, and I can't. Can you raise your hand? Maybe she already went out. All right. Oh, she's up there. Hey, Ali. She moves fast. But most of all, I think we're excited that you connected with your identity in Christ and that you remember that it comes from God's love for you and Christ living in you. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Aziz Nahas, and I'm one of the pastors of H2O Church. And I help to lead H2O International, our international student ministry team. Here's a picture of me from around 1982. You can try to guess which one is me. I know, don't be distracted by the sweet unbuttoned shirt, corduroy pants, and big glasses. That was about 15. Yes, the hair, that's what I want you to look at. Strangely enough, yes. Look at the hair. Look at all the hair. Okay, so I have to give you, like, go back in time here. In the early 80s, if you wanted to be popular, if you wanted to fit in, whether you were a guy or a girl, you had to have feathered hair. Feathered hair, that's what that is. Various versions of it. It basically meant you would spend hours with a blow dryer and a brush every morning, taking your hair, putting it over your ears, and then trying to flip it back so it was like a feather. Yeah. Whatever. And I kid you not, I so desperately wanted to fit in. My hair did not do that, naturally. I used to have hair, actually. And I literally spent hundreds of hours, I'm not kidding here, hundreds of hours over the course of 5 years trying to get my hair to feather so that I could fit in and be with the popular people in our school. And the tragedy of it all and the irony of it is that when it finally worked, when I finally was able to get it to feather correctly, the hairstyles changed. And guys started cutting their hair behind their ears. And looking back, I just think that was probably one of the stupidest things I ever wasted my time on. Can you guys relate to that? Have you ever wanted to fit in so badly that you would just do something, even though down deep you know, this is really dumb. This is not even me. How did you deal with that peer pressure? Did you give in to it? If not, why not? What helped you to stand firm? What if there were some people that you wanted to impress and they looked down on you because you believed in Jesus? What would you do? Would you hide your faith? This is the situation Peter and Paul faced in the city of Antioch almost 2,000 years ago. But before we learn from their story, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Dad, thank you so much that you love us and it's not based on our hairstyles. Lord, you just love us because you're loving and how good it is to rest in your love. Help us to have a deep awareness of it this morning and how you've provided for us a way to be right with you that's not based on how we look or how we perform or any of those things. That's certain and perfect and wonderful. Help us to deeply understand our identity this morning that comes from Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going to continue going through the book of Galatians in the Bible. Galatians was a letter written around 48 AD to the churches in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. It was written by Paul, who had been sent by Jesus Christ himself to start many of those churches, and who continued to try and take care of them, even though he was far away from them at that time when he wrote this letter. Gospel is a word that means good news, good news. So I'm going to use the word gospel over and over again, but that's what it means, good news. And Paul wrote this letter to defend himself and the gospel of Jesus Christ against attacks from false Christians who were misleading the Galatian Christians. These false Christians claimed that Paul was acting on his own and hadn't been sent by Jesus. And they claimed that the gospel that Paul was preaching, the good news of Jesus Christ, was not correct. They were telling the Galatians that believing in Jesus was not enough to save them from their sins and make them right with God. Instead, they said that the Galatians needed to also become Jews and bind themselves to the religious law which God had given the Jews through Moses, including getting circumcised and avoiding eating certain foods like pork. Now, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the bridge between people and God. Based on his death for our sins and his resurrection from the dead. But these false Christians were teaching that the law of Moses is the bridge between people and God. Fundamentally different. Now, to help the Galatians understand the danger they were in and remind them of the true gospel, Paul told them of an encounter he had with Peter, one of the great leaders of the early church. For a long time, Peter had been sharing meals together with the Gentile Christians. Gentile means non-Jew. Now, before becoming a Christian, Peter would never have done this. He would have considered it a sin. The Jews considered it a sin to eat with a Gentile. But now, as a Christian, Peter had come to believe that Jesus had removed the barrier of the law between Jews and Gentiles. What Peter had been doing every week was a beautiful picture of how all people become one people through faith in Christ, no matter what they have done, no matter what their background. It would be similar to a white student in a southern school in the 1950s in the USA choosing to publicly eat meals every day with black students. It was that shocking and that beautiful. But then, these false Christians came to Peter's church and they accused Peter of betraying God by breaking the law of Moses and eating with the Gentiles. And instead of standing up to them, Peter gave in to them out of fear of their opinion, even though he knew that what they were saying was wrong. He stopped eating with the Gentile Christians, and all the other Jewish Christians followed his example. The church had effectively been split in two, ruining the unity that Jesus intended for his people to experience, that he had died to create. Paul, however, didn't give in to this peer pressure. He stood up and publicly called Peter out as a hypocrite. Here's how he described it to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Peter wasn't acting in line with the truth of the gospel, and he knew it. So what is the truth of the gospel? Paul goes on to remind Peter and the Galatians of it. He begins by acknowledging the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles in verse 15. He says, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." The Jews called the Gentiles sinners. It was their label for them. Just as a whole group, they are sinners. Because the non-Jews had rejected the law of Moses and regularly broke its rules. The Jews looked down on Gentiles and called them unclean dogs. On the other hand, most Jews did not think of themselves in that way. They did not think of themselves as sinners. They considered themselves better than the Gentiles in God's sight. They were born into a covenant with God based on the law of Moses and signified by circumcision. They had the law of Moses given by God himself, and they had committed themselves to obeying it. But then Paul reminds Peter that that difference was completely meaningless in terms of being right with God. In verse 15 and 16, we read this, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified." Let me say that again. By observing the law, no one will be justified. Now, it's important to note here that the word that's translated repeatedly as the law is actually just the word law. There's no article in front of it. So it's important to understand this because this passage is not just talking about the law of Moses. It applies to any law, any moral or religious rules that someone might be depending on to make them righteous in God's sight. And that's what that word means, justified. It means declared righteous. Justified means declared righteous or counted or treated as righteous. It's a legal term. Imagine there's a courtroom. God is the judge, and you are on trial. When God judges you, what are you relying on to make you righteous in God's sight? That you tried to be a good person? That you tried to follow a set of moral rules? Three times in this verse, Paul states that if you try and become righteous by observing law, the judgment against you is guilty. 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 But if instead you give up on that and you put your faith in Jesus to save you, you exchange your guilty status with Jesus' righteous status. Jesus is punished in your place, and God treats you according to Jesus' righteousness, not your own. Wow, how awesome is that? The Bible calls this a gift, the grace of God. Now, the problem was that the Jews had forgotten something very important, something that all of us tend to forget. That means God wants you to pay attention right here. Pay attention. Something that we tend to forget. Having God's law doesn't make you righteous in God's sight. You have to obey it, right? And the penalty if you don't, it's death. Present and eternal separation from God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. Remember the bridge analogy that the Jews believed in with the law as the bridge between us and God? You know what the problem with that bridge is? It's only as strong as your performance and your obedience. The moment you break the law, it opens up like a trap door and dumps you into judgment and a guilty verdict against you. As it says in James chapter 2, verses 10 through 11 in the Bible, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker." There's no sliding scale. You're a lawbreaker. And the Jews broke the law of Moses all the time, just like the Gentiles sinned all the time without the law of Moses. That's why no one can hope to be righteous in God's sight by observing religious laws, because everyone keeps breaking them. In God's sight, the Jews were lawbreakers, sinners, just as much as the Gentiles. We are all sinners in God's sight. And Peter knew that. What he was doing was completely hypocritical. So now Paul goes on the attack. He has called out his Jewish Christian brothers on their hypocrisy. Now he addresses the accusations from the false Christians. In verse 17, he says, "If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not." See, the false teachers have accused Peter of being a sinner for eating with the Gentiles, for abandoning the law of Moses. They've attacked the gospel itself, claiming that believing in Jesus encourages people to sin because the gospel is not based on keeping a bunch of rules, especially God's rules. Paul, he could have said to them at that point that eating with the Gentiles is not a sin, but he didn't defend the truth of the gospel in that way. Look at what he said. Instead, Paul responded to their accusations in this way, and I'm paraphrasing here. "If we, Jewish Christians, who are depending on Christ to make us righteous with God, have been revealed as sinners like the Gentiles, are you saying this is the fault of the gospel? So that we need to go back to the law? Are you saying that Jesus is a promoter of sin? No way. Don't you realize that when you're attacking the gospel, you're attacking Christ himself? How dare you?" Paul called them out. They were acting like they were representing God, but in reality, they were dishonoring Christ. See, the problem isn't with the gospel or with Jesus or really even with the law. The problem is with us. The problem is with us. In fact, as Paul goes on to say in verse 18, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. This is what Peter was doing, isn't it? Trying to rebuild his former relationship with the law. And the irony here is that Peter was doing it because he was afraid of being labeled a lawbreaker. But by going back to the law, he was actually proving that he was a lawbreaker. Why? Because going back to law doesn't make us more righteous in God's sight. All it does is reveal and prove that we are lawbreakers. In fact, that's the ultimate function of God's law, according to the Bible. Not to make us righteous, because we always fail. Instead, its job is to help us to see how far short we fall of God's standard of righteousness and to show us how desperately we need God's mercy and salvation. As Paul describes later in the book of Galatians, the law is meant to be a tutor that leads us to see our need for Christ. And Paul listened to that tutor. In verses 19 through 20, he shares his own story, the reason why he did not accept the message of these false teachers. He begins by saying in verse 19, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God." You guys, Paul had been a devout Jew, a scrupulous follower of the law of Moses. Among the Jews, he was considered blameless. But after Jesus revealed himself to Paul as the Lord, risen from the dead, and told Peter that by persecuting Christians, he had been persecuting Jesus himself, Paul was forced to confront the terrible truth about himself. The truth that we all need to realize about ourselves. He was a sinner, just as bad as any Gentile, and even worse. Even though he had tried to follow the law, he had still failed miserably, especially in his heart. He was an arrogant murderer who coveted the power and possessions of others. The law was not the answer. It couldn't save him or change him. It couldn't help him live for God. In fact, notice how he said that he needed to die to law in order to live for God. The law had hindered him from living for God. What? Do you guys realize that? That law does that? We need to be reminded of this often, or we'll easily drift into thinking that way. Relying on following a set of moral or religious rules to be a good person actually holds us back from living for God. That's counterintuitive, isn't it? Shouldn't we try to be good people? Yes, but depending on rules to make that happen doesn't work. Instead, the Bible says that it stirs up our sinful desires. It makes us want to sin more. It makes us proud and self-reliant, thinking that we don't need God. It makes us judge and look down on others. It makes us lose hope and feel worthless, so we give in to temptations. It makes us hypocrites. But there is one good thing that the law does for us, that it did for Paul. It led him to realize that it couldn't save him. He needed a different way to be made righteous in God's sight and to be transformed to live for God. Paul understood that he needed Jesus. Where are you at in this process? Do you still think religious performance can make you righteous in God's sight? Or do you see the need for a different way? But in order to receive Jesus, Paul first needed to die to law, and so do we. He couldn't have a new master and savior without giving up the old one. He needed to give up depending on law to make him righteous in God's sight. He needed to give up getting his value and identity from law. He needed to end his relationship with law, the one he had had since he had been a child when he had committed himself to the law of Moses. He needed to permanently break up with the law so he could be freed up to belong to Jesus. And the only way he could do that was through death. And Paul tells us about that in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God is a title, the title of Jesus Christ, one of his many titles. This is one of the most profound passages in the Bible, a beautiful and intimate picture of the hidden life of a Christian. The life that sometimes we don't even see in ourselves. We lose sight of because of all the pressures and messages of this world. We need to be reminded of it. Paul had died to the law because he had been crucified with Christ. And Paul lived for God because Christ lived in him. But how is that even possible? I mean, if you go and you read the stories in the Bible about Jesus' crucifixion, there's nobody else on the cross with him, right? He was up there by himself, right? There was like nobody was pinned up there on top of him. So what's going on here? How is it that Paul was crucified with Christ? Well, Paul is here describing a great truth about the Christian experience. When a person believes in Jesus, they become joined to him. You know, like when you get married, have you heard this? You become one. The husband and wife become one. It's the same. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are joined to Christ. You become one with Christ. The Bible calls us being in Christ. What does this mean? I like how the Expositor's Bible Commentary defines it. It means to be so united to Christ that all the experiences of Christ become the Christian's experiences. It means to be so united to Christ that all the experiences of Christ become the Christian's experiences. When Jesus died, we who believe in Jesus died with him, even though it happened 2,000 years ago. We were crucified with Christ. Our old selves died with Jesus on the cross, and they are never coming back. But that's not all. Yes, this is a good deal, but that's not all. When Jesus rose from the dead, we who believe in Jesus rose with him as new creations, recreated to live for God. I like how the Expositor's Bible Commentary puts it. Paul has died to law so that he might live for God. But this is only true because he has been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father. Jesus died, so did Paul. Jesus rose again, so did Paul. The resurrection life he is now living, he is living through the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ within him. And this is true for us as well. Everyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ to save them and lead them. We are joined to Christ into his crucifixion and into his resurrection. Think about it. It's mind-blowing. It's cool. It's really sweet. And this is why Paul did not give in to these false teachers. He remembered and believed the truth of the gospel. He remembered what it said about him. He remembered his gospel identity. Christ lived in him as the source of his life. Christ lived in him as the source of his life. I love superhero stories. I'm a sucker for every superhero movie that comes out. Even if I hear it's bad, I'll still go see it. I just grew up reading comic books. Here's my favorite superhero. Does anyone know who this is? Yeah! You can say it louder. Daredevil, yeah, okay. His name is Matt Murdock. By day, he's a blind lawyer who defends poor people against an oppressive system of justice. And he really is blind. But at night, he's Daredevil. And he uses his super senses to hunt down and stop the criminals who are destroying his neighborhood. My sons, on the other hand, think Daredevil is pretty lame. On the scale, have you ever had these conversations like who is the greatest superhero? And you think, well, you know, if Batman fought Superman, then, you know. Well, on the scale of superheroes, in their opinion, Daredevil is pretty near the bottom. I mean, super senses, that's it. What about super strength? Or laser beams from the eyes, hello? Or controlling magnetism? Did you see the most recent X-Men movie? Come on. That's way more impressive, right? Here is the favorite superhero of my son, Andrew. Yeah. You guys out there are like, yeah. The Hulk, yeah. So, okay, his name is Bruce Banner, but the Hulk is why he is cool, right? The Hulk is super strong, perhaps the strongest being on the planet. He's pretty much invulnerable. Nothing can hurt him. And when he gets angry, he gets even stronger. No one tells him to calm down, get control of your emotions. He just smashes them if they say that. He just makes them angrier. From my son's perspective, this is a superhero. I mean, what's Daredevil going to do to him? Throw a stick at him? So it's interesting, but when I was thinking about, maybe this gives you insight into where my brain goes. When I was thinking about what Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I was reminded of Daredevil and the Hulk and other superheroes. Paul had an origin story, didn't he? Just like a superhero, of how he became a Christian. Like a superhero, he had experienced a massive transformation. There was the old Paul And then there was the new Paul. And because of that transformation, he had a source of incredible power within himself that he didn't have before. This origin story and this power source shaped his identity, his purpose, his lifestyle. And daily he lived in dependence upon that source of power. Sounds like a lot of superhero stories we've heard, doesn't it? But this isn't just true of Paul. It's the same for each of us as Christians. Each one of us looks pretty weak. Okay, maybe you don't, but I feel like I look pretty weak. I know I am weak in many ways. But in reality, each of us is a powerful superhero with an origin story of how we came to believe in Christ. We have each experienced a massive transformation, even if we have not been fully aware of it, because we have been joined to Christ. As a result, our old self, dependent on law, enslaved to sin, and separated from God, is gone. We now have a new self, one that trusts in Jesus, lives for God, and is righteous in God's sight, able to draw close to God, one that is being transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. We now have a source of incredible power within ourselves, the power of God, way more powerful than the Hulk. Because our life is now, it now flows from the life of Christ within us. Remember, we've been joined to Christ. And this shapes our identity. We are Christians. And this is not because we're attending church services or we read the Bible. We're Christians because we are new creations, permanently joined to Jesus Christ by the work of God. And this shapes our purpose. We live for God, and it shapes our lifestyle. Daily, we live in dependence on that power. We live by faith in Christ. We trust that he loves us and died for us. And so we trust and obey him. We trust in him to save us and change us, to care for us and help us to follow him. Christ is now our life. And moment by moment, we connect with the life of Christ in us through faith in him. And this is what releases his power in our lives to live for God, not a bunch of rules. The Christian life is not about working for God, you guys. It's about living by faith in Jesus. In the Bible, in John chapter 6, when the people asked Jesus, "What must we do to work the works of God?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent." The Christian life is not about working for God. It's about living by faith in Jesus. Where do you get your identity from? What are you trusting in as the source of your life? Is it your religious performance? Then you know what's going to happen? Your identity will be shaped by how many tasks you perform, how many verses you memorize, how much you pray, and how many people attend your meetings. Is that the way you want to live? Is that where you want to get your identity and life from? Is it your grades? Then you will either think of yourself as a good student or a bad student. This will be at the core of your identity and your sense of worth. You will suffer from anxiety or pride. Is it what other people think of you? Then you will let them determine how you think of yourself, won't you? Is it your politics, your sexual orientation, your religion, or money? Each of these will shape your identity, affect your sense of worth, and guide what you do in life. Or is it Christ in you that trumps everything else? Peter faced huge peer pressure to go back to his old ways and find his life in following religious rules. What peer pressure are you facing to find your life, your power, your identity in something other than Jesus? To go back to partying, or people-pleasing, or living for grades, or religious performance, or having a boyfriend or girlfriend? Remember that Jesus loves you and gave himself up for you to give you a better life, a life that comes from him. Remember that your old self has been crucified with him. You don't have to go back to that old hopeless life. You're now a new creation, permanently joined to Jesus forever. The secret to the life you now live is the life of Christ in you. Don't give in to that peer pressure. Keep trusting in Jesus, in his love for you, and his life in you. That's the life that you're craving for. Imagine the Hulk sitting in his house, afraid to leave. He's so big, he barely even fits in the room. I'm not sure even how he got in there. He probably just broke through the door. He's sitting on this bed. Actually, the bed's collapsed. And he's, what would people think of me if they saw me? I'm a freak. I can't go outside. That's a ludicrous example, isn't it? I mean, come on. Would the Hulk ever really do that? No way. But isn't that sometimes what we think as Christians about ourselves? What would I say to the Hulk if I saw him doing that? Actually, I probably wouldn't say anything. But let's say I was really courageous and I really loved the Hulk. This is what I would say to him. Okay, Hulk. Maybe I'd say it more gently. Okay, Hulk. I relate to where you're coming from. But dude, stop feeling sorry for yourself. You're the Hulk. You're the Hulk. What are you afraid of? Get off your big green butt and smash. That's what you were made for. And that's what we need to say to ourselves every day, to say to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yesterday, I didn't want to get up. And it's not just because it was Saturday and I wanted to sleep in. I had really been struggling to create this teaching. I didn't want to face trying to get the rest of it done. It seemed too hard, beyond my abilities. It just seemed easier just to roll over and try to sleep some more. Can you guys relate to that? Have you ever had mornings like that? Maybe almost every morning, especially if you have an early class. And then I remembered what I was teaching about. I remembered Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Yeah, this teaching may be too hard for me to prepare, but is it too hard for Jesus to prepare? No. No way. So I chose to trust in his power, in his life in me, and I got up out of bed to get started. Later on the day, I thought of this image. I am Christian! Christian, smash! Are you guys ready to smash? Smash evil? Smash injustice? Smash fear? Smash hopelessness? Smash death itself? Come on. Hulk can't do that. If you haven't entrusted your life to Jesus yet, do that. Do that first. Turn away from trusting in anything else to lead you or save you. Instead, turn to Jesus and accept him as your Lord and Savior. Ask him to forgive and save you, and trust in him that he will do that through his death for your sins and his resurrection from the dead. If you have believed in Jesus, read Galatians 2:20 every day until you have it memorized. It won't take that long. I did it a few weeks ago, and it's been more powerful in my life than I could have imagined. Galatians 2:20 will remind you of your new identity in Christ and help you daily to live by faith in him. It's short and it's easy to memorize. Let's just practice it together once right now. Let's say it together when it comes up. There it is. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. And as you do what this verse says and live by faith in Christ, you will experience what the Bible says a few chapters later in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for loving us so much that you gave up your life for us so that we could be forgiven and restored to God. Thank you for freeing us from our old selves and joining us to yourself. Right now, we worship you. We praise you. We thank you And we tell you that we can't wait for the day you will return. Please come again soon, Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, help us daily to live by faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.